Well, as Kathy said, it's a privilege to be here. I guess it's almost been 2 years. 2020 was lockdown. 2021 was iffy. And so it's good to be back in this area and to see some familiar faces and some new faces too. So that's always encouraging when you come to a church and you see newer faces. I was going to say old faces, but I'm older too, so that works. It's always good. I miss meeting your pastor, but I guess that means we have to be back again next year, and we'll see. Anyway, my privilege is always to share the Word of God, and when I say privilege, I really mean that. It's a privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. And I know that I'm not the most polished of preachers or whatever, but God has given me the desire to do this. And so this morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, it's the final chapter of this book that Paul has written to the Philippian believers, and I believe there's some exhortations here that we can live by, and so I call this exhortations to live by. It's just a big word to say principles that we should be living by, so on. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be present here. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity to be together, to gather together as believers, and to just bring glory and honor to you through our report and through the time that we can spend in your word. So, Father, we pray now that you would just focus our minds on this, your word, and may the words from my mouth be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, this is chapter 4 is the last chapter in a book that is filled with all. I love the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There is so much in those, just individual phrases and whatever that can just resonate. But in this final chapter, we find Paul sharing with us these. I have four, but I'm sure there's others we could glean from it, but just briefly. In the first three verses, he talks about unity. The idea that he had two women that were at odds with one another, and he says, you know, to the congregation there, help them work together. Unity. Unity is important in the body of Christ, and we're not going to dwell a lot on that. I want to start looking at from verse 4 through 9. So if you have your Bibles or if you've got your app on your phone, let's read that. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. There's four things here that Paul challenges the Philippian believers to live by. The first one is that very first word, rejoice. Rejoice. The book of Philippians is known as the book of joy. In fact, there's over 16 times in the book He uses the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing, some derivative of joy. And it was really important for Paul to encourage these believers to rejoice, to be joyful. And joy is to be experienced, as he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul has a great way of saying things and then you go and with a punchline. You know, rejoice. Okay, that's simple. But rejoice always? How can you do that? Think back over the last 2 years with COVID. How can you rejoice with COVID? But that's what Paul says. Rejoice always. Rejoice when somebody slanders you. Rejoice when somebody tears your name apart or you get fired from your job or you, whatever. Think of a negative, and Paul says, rejoice always. Jesus said it this way in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. That's what Jesus says. Blessed are you when people do all of this stuff against you. Rejoice and be glad. And then he says, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How is it possible that we can rejoice always? Well, the key is in the middle words there, right? Rejoice in the Lord. It's not to rejoice in our circumstances, because circumstances suck. Sorry for the word there. But they do. Circumstances can be terrible. If you're fired from your job, maybe a death in the family, maybe whatever you can think of. But circumstances are not what we are to rejoice in. Circumstances are going to happen. But we can rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he never changes. He is faithful. He's the one that gives us the joy in the midst of the circumstance. Joy is found in the Lord, not in the worldly pleasures or the riches or the fame that comes with, you know, experience or comes with certain aspects of life. You know, it's not in that. It's in the Lord. The prophet Habakkuk, and from Manitoba, we live in a very strong agricultural background there, and so this passage in Habakkuk speaks well to them. But in Habakkuk chapter 3, it says, though the fig tree does not bud, or there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, that's a pretty bleak existence for people in Manitoba, if that were to happen. Though there are no sheep in the pen, and the cattle, or no cattle in the stalls, okay? The prophet says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And that's the key, rejoicing in the Lord. And that's the first exhortation that Paul gives to these Philippians as he closes this book. Just rejoice in the Lord always. Always have God as your joy. To rejoice in the Lord, then, does not mean that we are insensitive to the harsh realities of this world, of this life. And life is harsh. Probably each one of you could tell me stories of, this was a tough time in my life, a particular period of time in your life. Life is harsh. It means, however, that we don't let those dark realities of life blind us to the radiant joy that is found in the Lord. And when you can go through a tough time with the joy of the Lord, things speak volumes to the world around you. Because they look at you and they don't know what to do with it. You go through a tough time, and yet there's joy because you have your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're standing on Him, and you're standing on His Word. It speaks to the world around you. We can have joy in the midst of trials. The second exhortation is one that I think we often skip over. I'm sure that if I were some of you that have grown up through Sunday school, if I were to say, you know, what is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? Yeah, you could have recited that, rejoice in the Lord always. And if I say, what is Philippians 4, 6? You could tell me what that is. Don't be anxious for anything. But if I asked you, what is Philippians 4, 5? They go, I'm not sure. Right? This is what it says. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Let your gentleness, let that sink in. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Another exhortation that Paul has given to the Philippians is be gentle. Be gentle. What does that mean? What does gentleness mean? One definition of gentleness, it's the power of yielding. That sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? The power of yielding. I have all the power that I have, but I yield it for the sake of peace, for the sake of acceptance or whatever. It certainly is the opposite of stubbornness and thoughtlessness, isn't it? If I were to ask you, do you know somebody that's stubborn? Please don't raise your hand or don't point to your spouse or anything like that, okay? Okay. We all have somebody in mind if we say stubborn. My question is, do you like being around that person when they're stubborn? No, you like to be stubborn back and it creates problems. Let me ask you another question. Do you know somebody that is truly gentle in spirit? Do you want to be around that person? Yeah, you just want to crave. You'd say, boy, I wish I could be like that person. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That word evident, I like to say, be on display. Evidence in a courtroom is something that is brought forward to prove either guilt or innocence. So Paul uses it here, be evident to all. Let your gentleness be on display just to those that you like. That's not what he says. Just to those that sort of reciprocate the same thing. No, let your gentleness be evident to all. Just all. I can't describe anything different than all. Everybody needs to see our gentleness. And I really believe that if our churches, the church in general, were to exercise this one principle, our cities and our towns, our streets, our neighborhoods would change. Why? Because gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, but there's also gentleness. And so when Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all, he says, let the Holy Spirit be evident through you. Because in and of ourselves, we're really not gentle. We're self-absorbed as humans, generally. It's all about me. It's not about the other person. And gentleness thinks of the other person. In 1 Peter, Peter says this. He says, you know, be ready always to give an answer to the reason of the hope that lies within you. And boy, we like that, right? Because that says we've got the authority to take our Bible and give them a thump and whatever. But we forget the last three words. The last three words of that verse says, with gentleness and respect. Whoa, that changes the whole dynamic, doesn't it? Because if we're gentle with somebody, we win them over. And so let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he says, for the Lord is near. And I could never understand, that seems way out of place in this whole thing here. And I don't know if I have this correct or not. But the more I got thinking about it and praying about it as to why would Paul put those words in right there? And I really believe, or my understanding is, the reason is because of the fruit of the Spirit. How near is God if the Spirit of God is living within you? He's right here. I'm a walking emissary of the Spirit of God. And so when Paul says the Lord is near, means that the power for you to be gentle is within you. Because the Spirit of God is gentleness. He's a gentle spirit. It talks about Jesus, and Jesus is called the gentle shepherd. And so here, Paul says, you don't think you can do it? The Lord is as near as living within you, and he gives you the ability because his Spirit gives you the gentleness. So therefore, you can be gentle to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The third exhortation is found in verses 6 and 7. And we know this one. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, let your thanksgiving be, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't probably have to dwell a lot on this because it's a verse that we teach them in Sunday school, and we probably really ask them to live by, you know, don't be anxious, you know, don't sweat it. Don't be anxious. The idea is don't be pulled in so many different directions that you really have no idea where you're going. That's the sort of the interpretation of it. Or can I say you're pulled in so many different directions, you're pulled apart. And therefore, you don't have it all together. But Paul, again, uses this whole idea of all-encompassing because he says, don't be anxious about some things. No, it's not what he says, about anything. Anxiousness should not be part of the Christian life. And yet it is, isn't it? We get anxious, we get frustrated, we get antsy because things aren't just happening just the way we like it. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Rather than being anxious, pray. Don't be anxious, pray. Pray about everything. And in every situation. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians where he says this, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There's a lot of alls in there. Paul was emphasizing the need for us to be people of prayer. Not people that are anxious, but people of prayer. When you feel anxiousness coming on, drop to your knees and pray. and watch God do some amazing things. May not be the exact way that we sort of envisioned it to unfold, but God is in the business, or God is in the wants to work in and through our lives. And when we're anxious, it's because we've got control. We're not letting him have the control. We are to pray about everything and every situation. We're to pray with thanksgiving, Paul says here. And with this, I would just say this. God loves to hear the words, thank you. God loves to hear the words, thank you. And I don't mean necessarily just at the dinner table, thank you, Lord, for this meal, let's eat. Okay? We can say that so quickly. But to be heartfelt, thank you to a God that has given us everything. When was the last time that you've appreciated what God has given you? Whether it's the struggles of life that he's allowed you to go through, whether it's the good things of life that he's blessed you with. When was the last time that you and I have actually sat there and said, thank you, God? And then let God resonate that in your heart. God loves to hear his children say, thank you. And the result of all of this prayer, rather than anxiousness, is the peace of God. The peace of God. And it's not just a peace of God. You know, I just get a little nugget of God. That's not what it says. This is the peace of God. Have you ever been into a situation, you're going into it, and you're a little nervous, you're not quite sure how this is going to go, but before you either ring the doorbell or walk into the situation, whatever it is, you give a little prayer and say, God, help me, whatever I have to say or do or whatever. And when you leave, you just say, I don't understand how that went so smoothly. Why? Because the peace of God does his work, does the work. And it transcends all understanding. By that, it means that you can't understand it. If you try to understand it, it only boggles your mind how God can take a situation and allow you to go through with such peace and confidence at times, when in reality, you should have just been fully anxious and frustrated and whatever. When we trust in God, we can be that. We can do that. And the other thing that we find with this prayer and rather not being anxious, it says this, that the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. That word guard is a military term that is used as in a sense of a garrison. A massive group of individuals that are protecting a fortress. And that's what God says the peace of God does to our hearts and our minds. He sends a garrison of angels to protect our heart and our minds when we pray to him. When we pray to him with thanksgiving. So instead of being anxious, instead of being frustrated of a situation or whatever is in your life, learn to pray. Learn to give it to God, and God will take it and encompass it and protect your heart and your mind so that you can live for him. The final exhortation is in verse 8. Verse 8 says this, and again, another verse that we teach our kids. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dwell on the things that build you up. Meditate on these things. Don't sweat the negative. Think of the positive. Meditate is to dwell or contemplate or give consideration to some truth or reality that we already know. It's not the meditation that you hear of out in the world where, you know, you go into this mindless state that you hum or whatever you do just to create some void and think of nothing. Meditation here is think on the things that you know to be true, that has been proven to you, i.e. God, God's word, those things that build you up, lift you up. Meditate on those things. Dwell on them. Bring them up over and over and over again. If it's the same truth, it's the same truth. Don't worry about it. You don't have to think of something new. Just think on simple one. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? The Bible tells me so. We sang it as kids in Sunday school, right? It's the same truth today as it was back then when it was written, and it's the same truth of the gospel. Jesus loves me, and I know this. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Bring it up time and time and time again. That's what Paul says. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble. As I was looking at this list, as true as thinking of those things are, there's one person that exemplifies all of these things, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's true. He was noble. He's trustworthy. He's praiseworthy. So in some senses, yeah, each individual thing, we have to look at this list and say, yeah, that's something I can meditate on. That's a power, or that's a phrase that really speaks to me, and it's from Scripture, so I can dwell on it. But ultimately, it's Jesus Christ. Think on him, what he's done for you, what he wants to do for you. And when we do, we put this into practice. Well, Paul gave us four exhortations. Rejoice, be gentle, pray, and meditate. And then Paul says this in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, and he puts four words in there, put it into practice. And I say, Paul, why do you do that? I just want it up here. I don't want to exercise this because that's work. But that's what we have to do. We have to put it into practice. Without the practice of being gentle, without the practice of not rejoicing, without the practice of these things, we're no different than anybody else. Put it into practice. And then he says this, and the God of peace will be with you. Not just the peace of God, now he flips the tables. The very God of peace will be with you. I don't know about you, but if the God of peace wants to be with me, I think I would want to do as much as I can that he's given me the abilities to allow him to be with me. And when the God of peace is actually with us, what is your community, your street, your town, your city, our nation? What would our nation see if every Christian was living by these exhortations? Rejoicing not in our circumstances, but in the God of peace. Gentle to everyone around us. not anxious about the situations that we're facing, but we're praying through them and asking God to do his work through our anxiousness. And we're meditating on those things that build us up and encourage us, the body, not only us personally, but a body of believers that we associate with. What would this town look like if everyone here, just in this room alone, did that and forgot about all the things that were going on around us and just lived according to these exhortations? I think the rest of these seats would be filled. So my challenge is, let's put into practice the exhortations that Paul has given us. This is how we are to live and function in a confused, angry, and lost world. So may the God of peace help us to live in such a way that we would impact our community, whatever that community is, your street, your city, our province, our nation, ultimately the world. But it starts with your neighbor. It starts actually with us, doesn't it? Us putting into practice the things that God wants us to live by. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these exhortations. As much as we believe that they can be impactful into a community, Father, we need to put them into practice in our own lives. Help us to desire to do that and to do it knowing that you want to just expand your kingdom through us. And we can do what we can by trusting you and by believing that, Father, you want us to rejoice always. You want us to be gentle. You desire us, Father, not to be anxious, but to be coming to you with our prayers and be thankful. And Father, also, you want us to meditate on those things that build us up, but build our church, and build those things that demonstrate the love you have for this world. So Father, teach us. Help us to put these things into practice. And may you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.